We have been slowly walking through the book of Nehemiah. I started this sermon series several weeks ago, and I'm calling it Nehemiah, Building Beyond Ourselves. Building Beyond Ourselves, because we want to be a church that is really building up the people of God. Just, we're not only thinking about ourselves, but we want to think about others. We want to think about others who are not yet a part of this. I think the Bible, I think Jesus may even refer to them as the cherished missing. And so we want to be a church that welcomes others and to help people know and believe in Jesus Christ. And Nehemiah had his own kind of building. You know that if you've been a part of this series, Nehemiah was given this holy discontent, right? This burning passion, this burden that God had given him. And just, I know we have some visitors here this morning that might not have been tracking with us, and Nehemiah is not a typical book that one just reads all the time, but the gates to the holy city of Jerusalem were burned, and the walls had been destroyed, and God gave what I've been calling a holy discontent for Nehemiah to go back to the holy city to build this wall around the city. And he also realized that people had gone far from God. Now, we know that last week in chapter 4, or a couple weeks ago in chapter 4, we learned that Nehemiah had some attacks from the enemy. Those who were on the kind of the outside, not the inside, not God's people, not the family of God, but those who were on the outside looking in. And Nehemiah had people mocking the project. So there was some like verbal abuse, and there was even some physical threat to them. You know, it's one thing, I don't know if you found this in your life, it's one thing to have like attacks from people on the outside, right? And we can kind of roll with that. If they're not a part of the family of God, they've never accepted Jesus Christ, we can kind of roll with that. We just say, well, that's the outside, that's the world. But what happens when the attacks come from internally, like the people of God, like the church? Anybody ever been hurt by the church? There's only one person that, or two. I know more hands should go up than that. We've been hurt by the church, and that's really what hurts the most, doesn't it? When the people of God, brothers and sisters who claim to be Christians, say things or do things that may hurt us. And so that's the predicament that Nehemiah is in today, here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 19, that we're going to look at. There's this internal conflict. Here's the great thing, though. Though, I think what we've seen in Nehemiah, there's outside conflict, there's internal conflict, but you know what? The work of the church goes on. Because no one can stop God's plan. Even if we create conflict, even if we're faithless, 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that God is faithful. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? That God is faithful. It says that he cannot deny himself. And so Nehemiah faces this internal conflict of God's people. And isn't that the trick of the enemy? If the enemy can get us, the church, fighting with each other, then we're not fighting against him. That's how Satan works. And we see that here in this passage. I think this is a great passage as we look at it. I think it's a great passage on how to solve internal conflict. Whether you're a single person here this morning, whether you're a married couple, how many know we have got conflict in marriages all the time, right? This is a good chapter to help us understand how to deal with internal conflict, rather. And so we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 5, 1 through 19. I've asked my buddy Josh Unzer if he would come and read this passage for us.
Right in order. Imagine that. That's amazing. Okay. All right. I won't. Okay. Nehemiah 5:1 through 19. Hey guys. That's way better. Okay. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood and as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard the outcry of these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and their officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, I almost read eight there. Just going to keep going. All right. "As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They keep quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? And I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robes and said, "In this way, God shakes out their house and possessions. Anyone who does not keep this promise, so may such a person be shaken out and emptied." As the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to their governor in the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10th day, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. Can we just clap, give him a hand. That was a long passage. I didn't want to read it myself, so thank you, Josh. So Josh read some issues that were going on here. You know, at first glance, when we look at this passage, we think, what in the world does this have to do with us here in Tenasket, Washington? It's talking about loans, it's talking about taxes, talking about slavery. Well, that we all deal with that. I think it's very applicable for us today, but he mentioned some problems in this passage. Look at verse 2. I just want to set up what the issues were. That there was a famine, or at least a very there wasn't very much food. There was a food crisis. In verse 2 and verse 3, it says that they had to mortgage their properties. Now, remember that these people living there in Jerusalem, they were carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. And so during their captivity, they're not working their land, right? They're not farming. And so they had to neglect their fields. And so now they've come back, and now they're working. God's people are working with Nehemiah to build this wall. So that means they're not working in their fields. Food shortage. You have no food that you're growing. And so there's a problem. And it says in verse four that they had to take out loans to pay the king's taxes. Right? They just didn't have even money to buy the food. And it gets even worse. Verse 5. It's horrible. It says that they were forced in to selling their daughters into slavery. And in fact, maybe even God's people, and this is God's people doing this to each other. In fact, maybe they were even taking the daughters as a second wife. I mean, this is horrible. You know, in a day like this, generosity should have ruled the day, shouldn't have? I mean, people are in great trouble, but here we have God's people who are just making a quick buck off of their own people, off of their fellow believers. And this should not be a day where other people are taking advantage of other people. Generosity should have ruled the day. This was wrong. And they knew it was wrong because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. Deuteronomy 15:7 says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to them whatever they need. I mean, generosity is not just an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing as well. In fact, in Exodus 22:25, it says, if you lend money to one of the people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. So here we have Jews. I mean, they were God's people, people like you and I. They were a family of God, and they're taking advantage of the situation. You know, friends, our hearts should never be to use people. Our hearts should always be to love people and use money, not to use people and love money. You know, our hearts should always be about worshiping the Lord and not worshiping our wealth. In fact, we're going to find out here at the very end that Nehemiah was probably one of the wealthiest among them, but he got it right in here. We're going to see that. So he's got this internal conflict, God's people taking advantage of one another. They're very selfish. They're all just about themselves. Greed was in the picture, and whenever selfishness and greed get in the picture, relationships and God's work kind of comes to a halt. I mean, think about that in your own relationships. When there's selfishness or greed that gets involved, the relationship kind of just comes to a screeching halt until things can get worked out. And this is what is happening here. Nehemiah now, he was the leader of this project, and now the project has to come to a halt because he has to solve these internal conflicts that are happening. Remember, it's one thing. We've got the enemy on the outside, but now it's God's own people fighting with each other. There needs to be a revival in this group. So I want to look, for the remainder of our time, I just want to look at four ways this morning on how Nehemiah confronted these issues and how he solved this internal conflict. The first thing I'll put in your notes is that when the people of God experience revival, and that's what we need, our hearts need revival by the Holy Spirit, they move from being preoccupied with themselves to listening to the needs of others. And Nehemiah shows this here in just the first verse. He listens to their outcry. They begin, the people who are being taken advantage, they begin to cry out, right? It says that they were in distress and they raised a great outcry. That word outcry appears in the scripture about 18 times in the Bible, and it means this like 911 call to God. Anybody ever do that? Like you've been in distress and you just call out? Well, thankfully we serve a God who hears those 911 calls. I mean, that's what these people were doing. We also read that word outcry when the slaves were in Egypt, right? And they cried out for God to deliver them. That's this kind of distress that they are in. Anytime you read the book of Psalms, David, he cries out in despair. That's this kind of outcry. And Nehemiah listened to it. You know, it'd be very wise for us to follow that principle. I try to do it with my wife all the time, but all the time I fail. I need God's help. I need to listen more than I speak. Right? Why don't you say that? Listen more than I speak. That would solve a lot of internal conflict in our relationships, wouldn't it? And Nehemiah does that. He listens, but verse 6 tells us he gets angry. You know, we've been talking about this character of Nehemiah, and he prays all the time. We've been talking about the power of prayer. Nehemiah does that, and we even have a prayer wall in the back where we can put our prayer requests back here, and we talk a lot about prayer. So does it surprise you that a holy man like Nehemiah gets angry? You know, Nehemiah, though, actually was angry about the right things. You know, a lot of us, we get angry, but sometimes it's not always about the right things. What was he angry over? He was angry over the lack of generosity. He was angry over the fact that they were treating one another and taking advantage of one another. You know, Psalm 4:4 says that to be angry, well, anger is not a bad thing. It says to be angry, but do not sin. Right? In other words, don't lash out. And Nehemiah does a good job of this. Again, the most hurtful thing here. Yeah, there were all these issues, all the things that they were doing. But you know the number one hurtful, most hurtful thing was? Look at verse 5. They said, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs. That's the most hurtful thing. They're saying, you know what, we are the same as you. We are God's people. We're part of the same church. We're part of the family of God, and our children are just like your children. And we're hungry, and now you're taking our children. We have no choice but to sell our daughters, and this is how we're being treated. So much to say in verse 6, they said, and so we're powerless, and we can't do anything about it. This is the situation that they're in. And Nehemiah listens so well to their cry. And he's angry over this. But it's a righteous anger, isn't it? Because what was happening wasn't right. I thought about being angry. What are some good things to be angry over? Because a lot of us get angry, but sometimes it's not righteous anger. Right? You know, how do you know if it's righteous anger? Well, is there something that hurts people? Like slavery, that hurts people, right? What about something that offends God's glory? That's something to be angry over. So this morning, what are the cries of your hearts? As these people are crying out, what are the cries of your heart? Do you have something maybe you're in a desperate situation? I want to say that God hears those cries. He hears that 911 call that you cry out with. And maybe you are in conflict here this morning. Maybe it's an internal conflict. Maybe you be like Nehemiah here and listen more than you speak. The second thing that Nehemiah does here, I think that we can gain from, is that when the people of God experience revival, they move from a Pharisee kind of spirit to a grace-filled spirit. They move from a Pharisee spirit to a grace-filled spirit. And in verse 7, it says that Nehemiah, he pondered the things that they were doing. He was angry, but he thought about why he was angry. It's in some translations, it says, I took counsel within myself. Before Nehemiah responds, he says, I took counsel within myself. I thought about these things. You know, that kind of that phrase there, I took counsel within myself, kind of means that he became the king, or that we become the king or queen over our internal self, where we're able to think about why we are angry. Again, he doesn't just lash out, he thinks about it. Again, most of us, we get angry, but we don't oftentimes stop and think, and no doubt we know that Nehemiah is a man of prayer, with no doubt that he also prays about these things. He thinks and he prays. Notice how Nehemiah doesn't lash out and give them a lecture. Right? We're gonna see that he's going to tell them that they're wrong, but he doesn't give them a lecture. Last weekend, I wasn't here. Many of us were at the CareNet Crisis fundraiser at Sun Mountain Lodge. And we heard testimonies and things there. And we heard about the thousands of babies that are killed every single day here in America and around the world. That is something to be angry about. Right? That is righteous anger. It's wrong to kill babies. That is wrong. But it's not right if God's people go out and we begin to lecture people and pound people overhead with the Bible and yell and shout and scream. That's unrighteous anger. Or when we look at different kind of issues in our world today with homosexuality. Right? You might have some righteous anger, but how do you respond? And so Nehemiah, he gets both right. He has a righteous anger, and his response is righteous. So he says here in these verses 7 through 9, he gets very specific. He says, you're charging people, your own people, you're charging your own people interest. That's not right. He said, you are selling your own people. What you are doing is not right. He doesn't go off and big some kind of lecture. He's just very clear about what's going on. And in verse 9, I love how he doesn't just charge them with these things. He leaves them. He challenges them with doing right. In verse 9, look at it. It says, here's what you need to do. He says, you just need to fear God. Fear God. That's how you should respond. And he calls them and he challenges them to live in a totally, completely opposite way. You know who Jesus was the most harsh with in Scripture? It wasn't the sinners, just so you know. It was the religious church people. It was the Pharisees. We read in Scripture, he says, you know what, Pharisees? He says, you do a good job of cleaning the outside of the cup and making sure the platter is all polished and silver, but it's the inside. He says that it's, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Friends, when we go to work, and our non-Christian friends begin to confuse us with their non-Christian friends, that's how we know we have a problem. That's how we know that we are like a Pharisee. When it comes time for taxes that it talks about here, when it comes time for taxes and you, a Christian brother or sister, begin to talk to someone else, a non-Christian, about how they can, you know, kind of skirt the tax laws. And then they say, well, wait a minute, weren't they the same person who claims to follow Jesus? Weren't they the same person who just invited me to the men's Bible study that's happening this Tuesday at at 6:30? Weren't they the same person? You see, when that stuff begins to happen, they begin to confuse, and they say, you know what? I want no part of this thing called, of this person called Jesus, and this thing called the church. You see, when a person really experiences revival, when a church experiences revival, they move from this Pharisee kind of spirit to this grace-filled spirit where they do speak the truth, but they offer them grace. Because after all, you and I are the same, right? We've all experienced the grace of God. And who dispenses the grace of God? God does. And we are to give that grace. And Nehemiah does that. Jesus said in John 13:35, he says, by this one thing, they'll know that you are a believer. You know what that one thing is, he says? It's love and how you treat one another. The third thing I want to say this morning is that when the people of God experience revival, they move from sin to repentance. Look at verses 10 through 13. It says, give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. This is amazing what happens next. This next scene, they recognize their sin and they move to repentance. And look at verse 12. It says, we will give it back and we will not demand anything more for them. We will do as you say. Wow, what? That's an amazing obedient spirit, right? This is what repentance looks like. You go back to doing what is right. You did what was wrong, but now you repent and you go back to doing what is right. Perhaps you're in a conflict right now. You know, it's pretty simple. We can just go back. We can ask God for forgiveness and go back and do what is right. It's not too complicated, but it does take humility, doesn't it? It takes humility for us to say, you know what? I really messed up. I need you to forgive me. I was wrong for doing this. And that's what we see the people doing right here. And so if you're in an internal conflict right now within your own family or marriage or relationship somewhere in there, today you can go back to that person. You can, with the Lord being your helper, you can go back and you can begin to do what is right. Amen? I don't hear any amens. You can do that with the Lord being your helper. Nehemiah, again in verse 12, he makes them take an oath. He makes them swear to do what they promised to do. Nehemiah knows what people are like. He knows. He knows that, you know, our flesh is willing, but our spirit is weak. He knows that, you know, we want to do what is right, but it's hard for us to do what is right. And he makes them take this public oath. And look at verse 13. He does this crazy thing where he begins to shake the folds of his garment. I can't imagine doing that here on a Sunday morning, but he says this. He says, if there is anyone who doesn't follow through on the promise, may God shake him out of from him his inheritance. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Nehemiah makes them take this public oath. Right? He wanted them to be accountable to each other. He wanted them to be accountable to the people of God. If this is what you said you were going to do, then do it. And we're all going to know about it if you do not. You know, the best way that I've found to walk with the Lord is through accountability. First, being accountable to God and following through what you say to God. But the second thing is to purposely put yourself in a relationship with another godly believer, whether it's a man or a woman. Right? If you're a woman, should be probably with a woman, and if it's a man, go with a man. Protect yourself that way. But put yourself in a godly relationship. I'll never forget when I was in college, I was struggling with some things, and I asked one of my professors, Dr. Ed Smith, and I said, I recognized that he had something that I didn't have. And usually that's how accountability starts. You meet a person, you say, wow, they've got something that I don't have. But I desperately want that and need that. And so I approached him. I said, hey, will you meet with me every week? I need this man, Jesus, that you have. I need him. And I would meet with him every week. And I still remember it. He had these piercing, dark blue eyes. And he had this note card that I had written down some of the things that I had struggled with, and I gave it to him. And every week I would meet with him, and he would pick up this note card, and he would say, you know, have you participated in this week, this thing that I was struggling with? And sometimes I'd put my head down, but then I'd look up, and his deep, dark blue eyes were just staring me down. I couldn't lie. I couldn't lie in front of him. And he helped me keep accountable to the commitment that I had made with God and with others. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See, friends, if we don't walk in the light, if we're not accountable to anyone else, it breaks fellowship. It breaks churches apart. And it says we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The fourth and final thing I want to talk about this morning is that when a person or a church experiences revival, they move from kind of a me, all about me, to serving others and serving even those who have offended you. Nehemiah sets this amazing example here in verses 14 through 18. He shows this incredible generosity and hospitality. And he begins to invite into his home, listen to this, friends. He begins to invite into his home people, these same people who are taking advantage of one another. He begins to invite them into his home. These same people who offended so many people, he invites them into his home. Nehemiah, at this point, he's now the governor, right? At the very beginning of Nehemiah, I told you Nehemiah had three jobs. He was the cupbearer to the king, and then he became, you know, kind of the leader of this construction project. Now he's the governor. And as governor, he had these certain perks, right? You know, certain jobs have certain perks, these certain advantages. And one thing for him that he makes clear here in these verses 14 through 18 is that he had an allotment of food. I'm talking, you know, good choice food. But it says he didn't take any of it. He didn't take any of it. In fact, look at verse 17. It says, furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. So not only is he inviting those who have offended others, he's inviting other nations to the table. Verse 18 says, each day one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. Do you hear that, friends? He invites all these people to the table, those who were offended, those who were part of this, and people from other nations. He didn't feel the need to take from his allotment, his perks as a governor. He gave up comfort that was rightfully his. He gave up everything for the sake of people. Kind of sounds like someone I know. His name is Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8 says this. I want to read it from the Message. It says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantage of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. Jesus did this. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Here's the beautiful thing. Jesus does that for us. Jesus did that for you. He invites the offended. He invites those who do the offending. He invites those who have sin in their life to come and sit at the table with him and gives grace and mercy. How does Nehemiah solve this internal conflict? He listens to others more than he speaks. He moves away from a Pharisee spirit to a grace-filled spirit. He moves away from sin, and he calls people to repentance, and he begins to serve and invite to the table even sinners. Imagine that. I want to invite the worship team to come forward, but as they're coming, perhaps you're a person here this morning that you're in need of grace like this. You're in need of a Savior who invites you to the table. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. God invites you to the table, and there's a place for you. None of us are beyond God's ability to forgive. None of us. None of us. And God invites you to that table. Would you stand with me to sing this last song?